And so I will be teaching in September. I'm going to teach next week on the 11th and then the 18th. And then the fourth Sunday of every month, we've reserved to have to continue to work with some of the brethren on their teaching. And so Eli is going to teach the last Sunday of September. And then we get into October. I'm going to teach a few lessons. Then we got the Bible conference. And then somebody else, I think it's Blake, is going to teach the last Sunday of October. So we're going to get sort of back into our little bit more normal routine as far as during the school year goes from September through May, with the wrinkle that we will have one Sunday a month, the fourth Sunday, that is dedicated towards having a guest teacher, okay? So we can continue to build teaching capacity, etc. So I don't want to waste too much time. I do want to say one more thing, though. I forgot to post Bud's notes. So as soon as I turn it over to him, I'm going straight back there to my computer, and I'm going to post his notes. So if you're watching this on Facebook or YouTube, bear with me for about 5 minutes, and I will post a link to where you can get Bud's notes from, and then they will also be on the church website. So I will post those links as soon as I have them ready. I just forgot to do this morning. So Bud, don't want to take up your time. You can come on up and go ahead with your study.
Thank you, Brian. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We left off lesson six with the children of Israel in Babylon, and Jeremiah had prophesied they would be there 70 years, and we're picking up the lesson today where Daniel realizes he's been away for about 70 years. So if we can turn to Daniel 8, verses 1 through 4, we can get started. All right, let's see. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. According to world history, the dual kingdom of Medo-Persia followed Babylon. So the children of Israel are in Babylon, and now there's going to be a new Babylon is going to be conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And what we just read will be interpreted later here in verse 20, Daniel 8:20. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So the symbolism here, the horns are kings, and one king is higher than the other. And we'll find that the kings are Darius, the Mede, and Cyrus, the Persian. And Cyrus ended up being the bigger power. So that's what that's all about. The Medo-Persian Empire was a dual power, but the Persians were stronger. Though Darius the Mede was a great conqueror and conquered the so-called impregnable city of Babylon, it was Cyrus the Persian and his Persian Empire that eventually reigned supreme. This was prophesied 160 some years previously, by the prophet Isaiah about 700 BC. As we're speaking now, we're more like 500 BC, 539. And so nearly 200 years before, if you turn to Isaiah 44, you're going to see a prophecy. I'm going to read it here for the sake of time. Verse 24, and then I'll read verse 28, chapter 44. That saith, I guess it's just verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. And moving ahead to Isaiah 45, 1 through 4, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And Isaiah 46, verse 10 and 11. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. This is a reference to Cyrus. He was from the far east. And the symbol he used on his flag was a ravenous bird. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So as we look ahead, we're going to see the fulfillment of this that was prophesied 200 years before, nearly 200 years. According to the first century historian Josephus, Daniel may have shown Cyrus these verses in Isaiah. Daniel was in captivity, and he was moved to a position high up in government. And when the Medo-Persian Empire took over, Daniel held a high position still, and he would talk to Cyrus, potentially. And Josephus, in his writings, he was a historian, and he had evidence that he wrote here in his book Antiquities 11:1:1. He wrote, thus says Cyrus the king. He's quoting Cyrus. Since God Almighty has appointed me to be king of the habitable earth, I believe that he is the God which the nation of the Israelites worship. For indeed he foretold my name by the prophets, and that I should build him a house at Jerusalem in the country of Judah. And in another part of Josephus' writing, he says, this was known to Cyrus by his reading the book of his prophecies, which Isaiah left behind him 220 years before. For that prophet had said that God had spoken thus to him in a secret vision. My will is that Cyrus, whom I have appointed to be king over many great nations, shall send back my people to their own land and build my temple. This was foretold by Isaiah 140 years before the temple was demolished. So here's Isaiah speaking that the children of Israel will return from somewhere And the temple hasn't even been destroyed yet, and they haven't even been taken away yet. So Isaiah might have wondered at his own words. Accordingly, when Cyrus read this and admired the divine power, I'm still quoting Josephus here. He wrote this. Accordingly, when Cyrus read this and admired the divine power, an earnest desire and ambition seized upon him to fulfill what was written. So he called the most eminent Jews that were in Babylon and told them that he gave them leave to go back to their own country and to rebuild their city Jerusalem and the temple of God, for he would be their friend and would write to the governors and satraps that were in the neighborhood of their country of Judea to contribute to them gold and silver for the building of the temple, and besides that, beasts for their sacrifices. We can read now in Scripture Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now this would be around 535 B.C., and Ezra writes, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So this is right from Scripture now. And let's look at archaeological evidence, how it plays in. Excavated at Babylon in 1879, the cylinder, which is pictured in my notes here, the Cyrus cylinder, was written in Babylonian cuneiform on the orders of the Persian king Cyrus the Great after the capture of Babylon. Among other things, the cylinder records how he restored shrines and allowed deported peoples to return home, prompting some people to call it the world's first charter of human rights. It was not only the children of Israel Cyrus was allowing to set up their temples and return to their homes. The Babylon took a lot of people and brought them to Babylon, and so everybody got to go back to where they came from and set up their temples. In 539 BC is when the Medo-Persian Empire took over. I'm going to read from Daniel 9 now. Daniel 9, verses 1 through 3. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And then down in verse 21 through 24, "While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of the supplications, of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." So now we're going to read the vision that Daniel got while he was praying relative to the 70-year captivity. He's praying now, reminding the Lord it's been 70 years, and this is the prophecy that was given to him. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. So what a wonderful vision to get, to know that within 70 weeks, thy people, which is the Jewish people, the children of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem, there'll be an end of sins. No sins. And to make, there'll be a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. They will, as a nation, be righteous in God's eyes forever. In a mere 70 weeks, how exciting to have a vision like that. But as we study this prophecy, the 70 weeks, or 77s, groups of sevens, are 77-year periods, or 490 prophetic years. So this is going to take longer than just the weeks. 490 prophetic years which relate to Daniel's people and the city of Jerusalem. It says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's Daniel's people. This is not the nations, the Gentiles. This is specifically to thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay, as will be shown, the fulfillment of this prophecy began in 445 BC. Had there been continuous fulfillment, the glorious ending we're talking about, all the righteousness and freedom from sin, would have occurred about AD 39, or 7 years after the triumphal entry and the crucifixion of our Lord. But would you consider the children of Israel to be free from sin today? Do they currently possess everlasting righteousness? We are experiencing a pause in fulfillment of this prophecy, a time gap which, as will be shown, began in 32 AD, that's after 69 of the 70 weeks, or 483 prophetic years of fulfillment. So I'm suggesting 483 years of it did pass already, was fulfilled. Fulfillment of the 70th week, however, of Daniel's prophecy will resume in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, with the trump of God when we, believers, are caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Let's turn to Daniel 9:25. And for the sake of time, I'm going to just go right to it here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 60 would be 60 and 2. So 62 weeks plus 7 weeks is 69 weeks. These things are going to happen in that time. Messiah the Prince will make an appearance, and in Jerusalem, the city that's mentioned in the prophecy, the street shall be built again there, and the wall. And I will show later that the street and the wall, I think they're talking about the same thing. It's a wide wall with, they can use the top as a street. We'll talk about that later too. Nehemiah, writing by divine inspiration, records the exact date of this decree. Now, it's important we know the date, because Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem." So what is this commandment? If we can find out when it was given, we have a starting point for the 490 years. So let's see, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So the king is asking Nehemiah right now, what is your request? And what does Nehemiah do? I prayed to the God of heaven. I would think he would answer the king first off, but he says a prayer first off. I love that part of this story. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he granted him with these letters, and the specific request is the city of Jerusalem, and to rebuild it. And I think this is the going forth of the commandment in Daniel 9:25. This is it. And this, now I'm quoting Dr. Alvin McLean, former president of Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. Alvin McLean wrote, for those who believe in biblical inspiration and the genuineness of predicted prophecy, it will be no surprise to learn that the date fixed by Nehemiah happens to be one of the best known dates in ancient history. Even the latest edition of Encyclopedia Britannica, certainly not biased in favor of prophecy, sets the date of Artaxerxes' accession as 465 BC. And therefore, his 20th year, which is Nehemiah 2:1, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, in the 20th year would be 445. You're subtracting the 20 from 465 as we move down towards zero. Here we have the beginning of the 70 weeks. Daniel 9:25, then, the last part of it says, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. For the sake of time, let's go Nehemiah 4, 7, and 8. You should see that this was troublous times. And so it probably is accurate that this is the command. This is the time of the beginning of that 70 weeks. Nehemiah 4, 7, and 8. But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites, Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So that would be a troublous time. Move ahead, verse 17 through 21. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Chapter 12, Nehemiah chapter 12, also we can learn from verse 27. And the dedication, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Verse 31, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. So he's bringing people upon the wall. So if you're imagining a picket fence, that doesn't work. It has to be wide enough to accommodate people singing with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. Great companies of them, and after them, well, I want to continue here on verse 38. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces even unto the broad wall. What's happening here is at the valley gate, they're all brought upon the wall, and then they go opposite ways. And the valley gate's in the south, in the southwestern corner of, at that time, about 135 acres, I think. And they proceeded opposite ways and met in the north by the temple, and then celebrated all together when they met up. So then verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And I think of when I was in Jerusalem and how the Kidron Valley is to the east of the Temple Mount and the Kidron Valley to the south, and how the sound does resonate all around the city through the valleys. Now we have in my notes here a picture I took from up above where we were digging. And in the foreground, is you're looking straight down on a cobblestone walkway. This is Nehemiah's rebuild. The pottery among the cobblestones is Persian period pottery. And the wall, as you go further toward the base of it, is Hezekiah's construction, some 15 feet wide, that wall is. And to see the cobblestone rebuild the top part of it. See, when the Babylonians destroyed Hezekiah's wall, it was a high, tall wall, and they pushed it over. But the bottom part was still all the way around. And in Nehemiah, you read about him rebuilding, and at some point talks about unto the half. When they were done, we talked about that, when they were done unto the half, well, it didn't mean they were done halfway around the city.
Halfway up.
It's halfway up, all the way around. And that's when Tobias and Sanballat got concerned and started making trouble. They could see, wait a minute, there's some protection now. The first 7 weeks then, yeah, 49 years, that would be 7 weeks of years, would be 7 times 7, or 49 years. The first 7 weeks cover the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the period of rebuilding during the troublous times. So now you start the clock from 445 B.C. to now 49 years later, or 1 week, 7 times 7, and you get to 396 BC. So from 396 BC now, we can find when Messiah the Prince makes an appearance. And I'm going to back up and reread Daniel 9:25 real quick, if I can find it. Let's see here. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. So here it mentions Messiah the Prince first. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, so you're adding 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you're getting 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. Then it says the street shall be built again and the wall. And what I'm suggesting is that you apply the first 7 weeks to the rebuilding of the wall. So 49 years after this commandment was given, the wall came up. And now we have to get to the part Messiah the Prince. From this point, 396 BC, the 62 weeks, or 62 times 7, is 434 prophetic years of Daniel 9:25, will bring us unto Messiah the Prince. If you could turn to Luke, we're going to the New Testament for a minute. Luke 19, verse 28. Okay, Luke 19. Verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he was coming nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither, and if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, with the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even thou, in at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. So, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, he's in Jerusalem. This is the city talked about in the prophecy, in Daniel's prophecy. And what is the things which belong unto thy peace? It's the things we read about in Daniel 9:24. The righteousness, the whole nation righteous forever. They had it right then and there. Jesus was right there as king, but now it's hidden from their eyes, according to verse 42. So I'm suggesting that the end of the 434 years, or that 62-week period, ends right here, about AD 32. So I'm going to pass a few things around. I got ahead of myself. These are coins from the time of Darius. Darius I, and some of those are a little later, Artaxerxes. But these coins are from the period that we're talking about right now, between Daniel and Nehemiah. These coins were circulated by the Persians, and the archer on the front of the coin may be a depiction of Darius. I'm going to move ahead now and talk about the Hellenistic period. The Medo-Persian Empire also comes to an end. Yuri Avida, Rodney E. Sower, curator of Hellenistic, Roman, and Byzantine periods at the Israel Museum, wrote this. In purely political terms, the early phase of the Hellenistic period can be subdivided as follows. The conquests of Alexander, he's going to take over the Persian Empire, and the wars of the Diadochs, that's the generals of Alexander fighting amongst themselves, that's between 332 and 301 BC. So we're coming down now towards zero from, we've started around 445. Also, the Egyptian Ptolemaic rule from 301 to 200, that's one of Alexander's generals, Ptolemy. The Syrian Seleucid rule, also one of the generals, the Seleucids ruled between 200 and 167. During these periods, most of the country was a vast battleground for warring kingdoms to the north and south. At the same time, it was fertile ground, especially in the coastal strip in Transjordan and in some other areas, for the insemination of Greek culture and the adoption of the Greek polis as the favored form of political organization. Consequently, there was an influx of settlers from other parts of the Hellenistic world, as well as the introduction of Greek cults and the formation of a Greek-speaking elite. These aspects of the Greek culture so permeated the local non-Jewish civilization that they survived throughout Roman rule. The prophet Daniel predicted that war would be fought between the Medo-Persian and Grecian empires and prophesied its outcome, which was a Greek victory. It was precisely fulfilled, just as he predicted, over 200 years later in 332. This remarkable vision of Daniel chapter 8 begins with this prophecy regarding the conflict between Medo-Persia and Greece. We read in Daniel 8, verse 5, "And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and he touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn." Remember, the horn refers to a king. "A notable horn between his eyes, and smote the ram and break his two horns." Who's the ram? I think you might remember. Medes and Persians. "A notable horn between his eyes, smote the ram, break his two horns, and there was no power in the ram, and break his two horns, no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. The rough goat is the king of Grecia," we find in verse 21. "The king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." And historians tell us that's Alexander the Great. So archaeological evidence, I'm going to show you a handle. This I got at a shop when I was in Jerusalem. A little shop in the old city had a dirt floor, and little boy kind of among all these pieces of pottery in there, and I asked him if he had anything with writing on it, and he went behind the curtain, and his grandfather came out with this handle, blew the dust off it, and I traded a ring and $10, and I got that. But now I know what it is. One of my associates on the dig was Donald Ariel. He's currently the head of the coin department at Israel Antiquities Authority, and I sent him a picture of this inscription, and he translated it for me. He said, the stamped Rhodian amphora handle reads Epi, which means from the year of, Clunamos, the eponym's name, Dysthonuos, the name of the Rhodian month, and this handle is a handle dated by Clunamos II, who officiated in 197 BC. So this shows the Greek presence there in Jerusalem at that time. At 20 years of age, Alexander began his military campaign and conquered all the civilized world from Greece to India and southern Russia to northern Africa. In only 10 years, he conquered the Persian Empire in 332 at the Battle of Issus. But just as he was at the height of his power when he was strong, at the age of only 33 years, Alexander died. When Alexander fell, his four generals divided his empire up into four major divisions. We can read about those in Scripture, Daniel 11, verses 3 and 4. But I'm going to keep moving here. Two of these divisions are prominent in Daniel's vision, the kings of the north and south. We know them as the Seleucid and Ptolemaic dynasties. The Seleucid in the north, Ptolemy had Egypt, and so the southern. Daniel 8 and 9, we're going to talk about this character. He made his own coins, and he wrote his name on there, King Antiochus, God Manifest. That's what he put on the coin, and this is a coin from the period. Daniel 8 and 9 says, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones. Well, that's what happened. Alexander was killed, and four of his generals came up. And out of one of them came a fourth, a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east, toward the pleasant land. The little horn here is a prophecy fulfilled in Antiochus the IV Epiphanes in 175 BC, who profaned the temple, persecuted the Jews. He's not to be confused with the little horn of Daniel 7, who is yet to come and who will dominate the earth during the great tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, which we're going to get there, I think. I've got a few minutes left. Until the time of Antiochus IV, the Seleucid kingdom governed Judea with a hands-off approach that did not interfere with Jewish laws or custom. Antiochus reversed this policy, outlawing Jewish dietary rules and outlawing the study of the Torah. He went so far as to declare himself God Manifest, and to place that inscription on his coinage. He placed an altar to Zeus in the temple and sacrificed a pig on it in 167 BC. This outrage led to the Maccabean revolt. The Jews celebrate Hanukkah. That's what that's all about, this event right here. The latest phase of the late Hellenistic and early Roman periods can be subdivided. I'm quoting Yuri Avida from the book Treasures of the Holy Land, and that's associated with the Israel Museum. The latest phase of the late Hellenistic and early Roman periods can be subdivided as follows. The Hasmonean uprising against the Seleucids That's 167 to 141, the Hasmonean state, Pompey's conquest of a Roman, the establishment of a Roman vassal state in 63 to 40, Herod's kingdom, 40 BC to 86, direct Roman rule, 86 to 66, the Jewish war against the Romans and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Now our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears on the scene. Matthew 2, 1 through 3, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and this is a coin that I didn't bring the magnifying glass, but it says Herod on it, H-E-R-O-D, King Herod, and that coin is from 37 B.C., on the coin, you can it'll say year 3 of King Herod, which is 37 B.C. And I was reading in the that Jesus appeared on the scene. I've got to find the spot. Okay, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen him, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. If you heard that he is born who's king of the Jews, would you be troubled? I mean, if knowing it's the Lord Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be troubled. But Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him was troubled. Turn to Daniel 9:25. We read this already. Know for, therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Well, we covered the street and the wall. Now the 69th week, 62 plus 7 of Daniel's prophecy ended in AD 32. Unto Messiah the Prince, Luke 19, he rode in, which leaves us with 1 week or 7 years remaining to complete the prophecy of the 70 weeks. We looked at 69 of them, and they were fulfilled just as it said. 32 AD plus 7 more years would be 39 AD. But notice that mention of the 70th week does not begin until verse 27. And we have yet to read verse 26. And what does verse 26 say? After 62 weeks? Yeah, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Daniel 9:26a, the first part, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Isaiah 53:8, part of that verse says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah was speaking of the Lord, and cut off out of the land of the living. So I wanted to be clear in Daniel 9:26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's a reference to the crucifixion. That happens after he rode in. Okay, so after these things. And then Arnold Gabelline, he was an assistant to C.I. Schofield. He wrote, he appeared in Jerusalem on exactly the day on which the 69 prophetic year, weeks expired, and a few days later he was put to death on the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was an event which followed the close of the 69th week, but preceded the beginning of the 70th week. One more event must occur following the close of the 69th week, but preceding the beginning of the 70th week. And back to Daniel 9:26, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. A flood there meaning it's a symbol of invading armies. It's as if it's a flood. Luke 19, there's a prophecy about this, verse 43 and 44. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. They shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Gabaline wrote, the Romans under Titus Vespinianus in the year AD 70 fulfilled this prediction, and in that year the prophecy before us became history. But Titus is not the prince that shall come. That's yet future. And Luke 21:5-6, some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. He said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. In my notes there, I've got evidence of the destruction. We have the cooking pot over here from the period, and I'm going to pass this Herodian oil lamp from Jerusalem. While I finish, I'm going to ask you again now, did the 70th and final week begin after the destruction of the temple? 7 years later, 39. Again, I ask, would you consider the children of Israel to be free from sin today? No. And are we experiencing, do they currently possess everlasting righteousness? No. We are experiencing a pause in fulfillment of this prophecy, a time gap, which, as we have shown, began in AD 32 after 69 weeks, or 483 prophetic years of fulfillment. Fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy will resume in the future. And if we got time, I say we do. 2 Thessalonians 2, where we turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And verses 6 through 9. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Letteth means to hold back. It doesn't mean to allow. It means to stop. It's the old English word, and it can be confusing. But verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or holdeth back will hold until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I think this is a reference to the rapture and the Antichrist making his appearance after the church, the body of Christ, meets the Lord in the air. I'm going to close here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And we began this series talking about the first man, Adam. Many of you, in fact, everyone here, I think, was at that first series, the first talk of the series. And we talked about Adam. And we will end this series now with mention of the last Adam, who was made a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Romans 5:12. You can turn there. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then to Romans 6:22-23 in closing. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And with that, I'll close and thank you for this time. I want to make sure you tune in next week or come in next week and hear Brian pick up his talk on the Bible. Thank you.
Thanks, Bud. So the website has been updated for those of you that are joining us on the live stream or here. Now, did you have Sylvia print your updated...
Oh, yes.
So on the website, gracelifebiblechurch.com, if you go to the entry for today under recent sermons, there's also what Bud is calling the paper trail, right?
Yeah.
He has updated his other file called the paper trail. Both of those updated files, the notes for lesson 7 from today and his paper trail file, are on the church website. I did share both on Facebook and on YouTube in the comments a link to the notes, so those should be there. Next Sunday I'm going to be resuming the class on the Bible. We're going to be picking up the story of the making of the King James with the final revision committee meeting, the general meeting, and the notes of John Boyce. So my lesson for next week is I'm planning to do a little bit of a review of how we got to the point where we're at now after having taken a break now for a little more than 3 months. So that's kind of the plan for next week. So join us next Sunday at 9 o'clock for that. Anyway, I appreciate everybody being here and on a holiday weekend, and for you folks who have tuned in.